God to be God? In other words, do we accept God to be the God who he says that he is? Do we truly allow ourselves to fully embrace God for who he is and what that means for our lives? You know, in this current world, in this culture where nothing can be accepted at face value, we really can't trust anything at this point, right? What we hear, what we see, what we even read, everything is so confusing, everything is up in the air. What's real? What isn't real? I mean, we've got things out there like AI. I mean, we were just talking about it a little bit in Sunday school. Like ChatGPT can apparently the youth tried to turn me into a wizard. it didn't work. I guess apparently I already am a wizard. I don't know. I'll take it. But like we can really make anything. And so with the social media, with news networks, we can basically make reality what we want it to be based off of our own agendas, off of our own self-interest. This world encourages us to only accept something if it fits us. And in that environment, in that world, is there anything that we can point to that's real? Universally true, is there anything that we can say that truly is what it claims to be? There's something that I really admire about kids, about especially little kids. If you're like a parent of kids, or if you have worked with little kids at any point, then you've probably seen this, but kids, for the most part, do a pretty good job at accepting some pretty big things as is. I mean, obviously, we've seen kids often also rebel against a lot of things that the way the world works, but for the most part, like, for example, when we, a few years ago, we took our kids to the beach. And they had been to the beach before. You know, my oldest was, I think, 4 years old, which would make my youngest 2 years old. And we took them to the beach. And at the beach, like my son, like his knowledge and understanding of what the beach is okay, you got some sand. You can, like, dig a hole. You can maybe make some sandcastles. And then there's a point where the sand meets the water at the shoreline. And there's this ocean. And there's some waves. And you know, maybe you'll find some seashells. Maybe there'll be like a school of little fish around you at low tide. Maybe, I don't know. Maybe you might get to see a jellyfish. Who knows? Or experience what comes with that. But for the most part, like that was pretty much what he knew to be the beach. And then we went to, like, middle of the week during that trip, we went to the aquarium. And we walked into the door of the aquarium. And, you know, they've got, like, fish tanks filled with like all kinds of variety of fish. There's millions of things out there. There's seaweed and there's, you know, like plants underneath, like coral reef and all this kind of stuff like you can experience at the aquarium. And I looked over at my son and I saw like his eyes were huge. And I realized in that moment, like his world just got like so big. You know, like all he understood was that there's this surface of the water, but that there's this huge universe underneath the ocean. And it's such a cool thing for a parent to see their little minds just get blown, right? And so, of course, you know, with that comes all the questions like, hey, Dad, what's that fish? Hey, Dad, what's this fish? What's that? And I don't know. So I had to read the placards. But, you know, he has all the questions, all the things like, how does this work? How does there a whole thing underneath? How do plants grow underwater? I don't know. But it's so neat to see the questions. And he's basically, like, he just went through, like, the stages of discovering something new. And, man, how many of us, like adults, like we've kind of lost that somewhat. Like the discoveries become less and less, and we don't think that there's anything new that we can learn out there. I don't know if you've experienced that. But, you know, for the most part, he went through the stages. He questioned. He had some, like, excitement about that. Like, oh, maybe I get to jump into the ocean and get to see some of these huge fish. And then there comes, I think with discovering something new, there comes this fear sometimes, right? Or maybe often, where we have these fears. You know, there's some pretty big fish, and some of them have some pretty sharp teeth. Are those in the ocean with me while I'm swimming with them? Maybe. But so having to navigate kind of that, those fears. But for the most part, what I saw in him, like I said, his world just got that much bigger. But within minutes, he's like, okay, yep, this is it. This is how the world works. There's all these fish underneath. Now let's move on to the questions. Let's get on with our lives, really. He accepted it. He accepted it pretty quickly as it was. And of course, little kids, there's some things, like I said a second ago, that there are many things that they will probably rebel against. That, like, it is a universal truth. Every human on earth needs some form of sleep, right? We all need rest. We all need sleep. Yet every single night, I don't want to sleep. I don't want to go to bed. I don't want to do that. I'm not tired, as they're, you know, yawning and like about to fall asleep where they're standing. Like, it's always a battle, and sometimes we get a little bit of reprieve from it, but like, there are some things that we just are unwilling to accept the way it is. This is the way the world works, kid. Like, go to bed, you know? We all need sleep. When we accept all these things, or when we question, or when we bring ourselves to a place where we're just not willing to accept something the way that it is, you know, this world, there's so much going on. Have we kind of maybe unintentionally lumped God into that? Now, real quick, don't mishear me, because I don't think we should be really accepting anything just right out of face value, just no questions asked, willy-nilly, on a whim. Like, I don't even think we should be accepting. I don't think God wants that either for our lives, that we just jump right in and not question anything. But when we are ready to explore God, when we want to ask the questions, maybe we're actually met with God and encounter the true, actualized God. And we have questions. We have all of these things. I think God invites those questions because our questioning is us exploring the very nature of who God is. When we are met with that, when we are asking the questions, and when an answer comes our way in some kind of form, are we willing to accept that the way that it is? Are we willing to accept the God who is? Because when we find that we truly embrace God and accept all that God is, we begin to accept a nature of ourselves within God. And when we accept ourselves in God, then we begin to accept God within us. And that provides a true sense of purpose in our lives, that we become burning bushes. Now, hopefully, in the minutes that I have you, that what I just said will make a little bit more sense. But the questions that I want us to be asking this morning as we continue in this conversation: do you accept God to be God? Not some projected version of God that we've made for ourselves that serve us, but accept God to be who God says he is. And what that acceptance of God could do for your life and can do for the lives around us. So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. If you haven't been tracking with us for the past couple of weeks, we've been really asking the question, who God is. We've been spending the past 2 weeks talking about the nature of God through the lens of the encounter that Moses has with God through the burning bush in the beginning of Exodus. So a few weeks ago, Vern talked about how we realized that God is the God who hears. So God, you know, he hears the cries of the Israelites. He hears the cries of his people and he, in their enslavement, and he moves in that, just as God hears our cries and God has pity and compassion and mercy for us. And then last week, Vern talked about how God is the God who calls, right? He hears the cries of the Israelites in their enslavement in Egypt, and he calls out Moses despite his failures, despite his inadequacies, despite his shortcomings. He calls Moses, and so too is he calling us out of our own circumstances and our own darkness. He calls us out of that despite our shortcomings and our failures and faults. And this morning, we are looking at how God is the God who is. Accepting that and embracing the mysteriousness and unknown that comes with God. Because the truth is, there comes a point in our attempts at exploring the nature of God where we realize that we will never know the full extent. We're never going to reach a point where we're going to say, okay, I get you, God. That's it. That's all I need to know. And that's really, that's human history, right? All throughout human history, we've been caught between this tension of humans trying to understand God and the beauty that comes with God making himself understandable for us. The unfathomable, humbly reduced to something tangible for our own understanding. And that itself is grace manifested, right? But like I said, we've been in this series that's been in Exodus. And this is a very familiar passage. We've got, you know, Israelites are enslaved in Egypt, and Moses was called out. There's a little bit of a snafu with him and an Egyptian slaver, so he fled. He was rejected by the Egyptians and the Israelites, and he went and spent a good couple of decades with the Midianites. He met Jethro and married one of his daughters and became a shepherd for them. And as he is tending Jethro's flock, he is at Mount Horeb, which is another name for Mount Sinai, the place where Moses is going to someday receive the Ten Commandments and the law of God after the freeing of the Israelites from the Egyptians. But before that, God speaks to Moses in the form of a burning bush. And so we're gonna pick up where we left off last week. This is in Exodus chapter 3, starting with verse 13. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to it, or it's going to be on the screen. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' And they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt.'" This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So what we have to understand right here about Moses is that he was not raised by the Hebrews. He was born a Hebrew, but he was raised by the Egyptians, right? Like, kind of like the Christmas movie Elf, you know, Buddy the Elf. He says, "Hey, I'm Buddy. I'm an elf. Well, actually, I'm a human raised by elves," right? And then the little girl next to him, "Oh, I'm a human raised by humans." That's Moses. Moses was a Hebrew raised by Egyptians, alongside their religions, alongside their customs, their traditions. And then again, like after that incident with the Egyptians, He went and spent some time with the Midianites. And again, not Hebrew. So Moses, he doesn't know God. He doesn't know the stories. I mean, maybe he had heard a little bit of something from like one of the Israelites while he was there in Egypt. But for the most part, he doesn't know the history of his own people. He doesn't know about Adam and Eve. He doesn't know about Noah and the flood and the promises made to Abraham. Moses is, he's lost in the wilderness. He's lost. He doesn't know about God. And he doesn't even know that there is a presence ready to rescue him. And man, how often have we felt that way? Where we feel like we're so far gone. We feel like we're so far afield of our understanding of who God is. And maybe in our own lives, we've stepped away from that and we don't even know that there is a presence just waiting on the wings to rescue us. And so Moses, he was accustomed to hearing the name of like any little g god that he had heard of, and basically knowing once he hears that name, he just knows everything that he needs to know about that god. And so if he just hears the name, that's all he does. And so he asks the question that honestly, I really believe that all of us should be asking on a day-to-day basis. Essentially, he asks, God, who are you? Who are you? So many of us, me included, don't ask that question enough. Maybe some of us, we don't ask that question because we think we might just know the answer, right? I've read that book. I've read the Bible front to back, and I understood it the first time, right? We think we know the answer, but what we said earlier, right? We can never actually fully know God. We can never fully understand. Maybe some of us are too afraid to ask. For one reason or another, we don't want to ask God. Maybe because asking who God is begs the question of who we are. Or maybe that might ask something of us. And so we're too afraid to ask. Maybe some of us have just given up asking because if we won't ever fully understand, what's the point? It's too complex. It's too far out there knowing who God is. So what's the point of even asking? The important part here, it's not Moses' intention of asking, right? Because Moses, he just wanted to learn God's name so they can have something, a little bit something to tell the Israelites so that he can know, he can look like he knows what he's talking about, right? Which how many of us, like that's sometimes, we want to know about God, but we don't want to actually know who God is. We just want some trivia so that we can look like we know what we're talking about. Maybe that's us, I don't know. No, the important part is no matter what his intentions were, that Moses asked the question and he received an answer. Probably an answer that he was not expecting. He might maybe biting off more than he could chew at this point because he doesn't realize that he's dealing with the real creator God of the entire universe, the one true God. So Moses asks, who are you? What's your name? And God answers, I am who I am. God's being a little bit cheeky here, and I'm all for it. Sorry, I've been watching a lot of Bluey, so he's being a little cheeky. Oh my gosh, I'm gonna move on. So from what we read in the Hebrew language, which is the language that the Old Testament was written in, God does three things here. First thing that he does is I know there's probably more, but first thing that he does is he makes a connection to his name, right? Moses, he's walking in blind to this situation, and so he's like God is helping bridge the gap between Moses not knowing anything to maybe Moses knowing a little bit more. So he's referencing his name. And in the Hebrew, you see it, and you can go ahead and put that first Hebrew slide up, Braden. He says, I am who I am, Ehye Asher Ehye. Ehye Asher Ehye. And this is a little bit what I mean about God being cheeky, or he's having some fun with Moses. He's doing a little bit of wordplay. Ehye is the word, is the verb to be or to exist. So God is like saying, like, I am being who I am being, which is like, you know, if you take that and you can say, like, I am existing, I am who I am, like, I am to be, I don't know, or not to be. Little Shakespeare joke for you. So, but if you subtly switch from the verb tense of this word, ehye, if you switch it to its noun version, you get the word Yahweh. Or if you've ever heard the name that we pronounce it in English, Yahweh. Yahweh is the name of the Lord that has been given to the Hebrews, that's been given to humans since the very beginning of creation. This is God's name. And if you look at, like, if you've got your Bible with you, if you've got your English version of it, you will see, like, in all caps, maybe a different font, the words the Lord. And anytime you see that in your English Bible, you will see that is Yahweh that is sitting behind that word, the Lord, in your Old Testament. And the reason why they do that is because the English translators, they knew that this word, that this name of God was so holy. And in ancient Israel, like the Hebrews, they, before they would write it down, they used to wash their hands, they would pray, then they would write down the words again, and then they would wash their hands again, and then they would pray again. They would go through that every single time the name of the Lord came up in the Old Testament as they were scribing it out. And so the English translators didn't want to do that, I guess. or they just knew that it was so holy. And again, in my prayer before we started, and I was praying a little bit before, I asked God's permission to even use the name. And when we typed it out, I did the same. And so anytime you see that, that's where you see the name of the Lord. So that's the first thing that God does with his I am statement, is he makes a connection to his name. The second thing that God does here is that he reveals that he's not only is he the God of the Hebrews named Yahweh, but that God is the only God in existence. Right? I mean, remember, the verb ehye is to be or to exist. So God is basically saying, like, I am who exists. I am the only God out there. All other gods, all those other systems that you've put in place for your own sake, Moses, those didn't work out too well for you, did they? But I am the one God. I am the Lord. I am all that exists, which is good news for you, Moses, because I just happen to be a God who gets involved on your behalf and on all those who are oppressed or enslaved in some form of way. So that's the second thing that he does, is to call out his existence. The third thing that God does here with his I am who I am response is that he unearths old promises made to Abraham and reveals that the time is ripe to fulfill them and make another promise. I am who I am, or in other translations, because there's also like a future tense thing happening here, I will be who I will be. Like, you don't have to worry about what I'm doing, Moses. I am who I am, or I will be who I have always been. I have made promises in your past, and I have kept every single one of those promises. And any promise that I make to you henceforth will never falter. I will never forget, for that is not my nature. I am who I am, and who I am is a God who always finds a way. Is that answer good enough for you, Moses? Is God being God sufficient? Can you be content that you're not going to be able to fully understand who God is? But that just because you won't ever get there doesn't mean you should stop trying. Don't stop being curious about who God is. There are so many things in this world that are hard to accept as is, hard to trust. And the reason why I believe is because I think we've stopped being curious. We've stopped asking for realness. I've seen this in my own relationships. I've seen it in my friends. I've seen it in my own marriage. That any time that I stop questioning or stop asking or stop being curious about the nature of who my wife is, that's when my understanding of who she is not who she actually really is. Right? Like if this is, like if I, my wife is, like we're all growing, we're all changing, we're all like learning as we go and we're all trying to do this, but if my wife is on this trajectory of who she is, and I stop asking the question, then I begin to become so far afield of my understanding of who she is because I'm not curious anymore. And then when she does something that is very much in her right, very much in who she is, very much in her character, it shakes me and confuses me to my core because my understanding is so far over here and she is actually right here. But when I begin to become more and more curious, when I begin to ask questions, when I begin to go back to looking and pursuing who she is, then who she is and who I understand her to be begin to align. And folks, friends, this is our relationship with God. That God is always the same. God is always, he's never changing. But because he is so like beyond our understanding, that if we stop asking the questions, once again, we are going to be so far afield of our understanding of who God is that when we are met with the actual God, we might not even notice. That was the issue that the Pharisees ran into. They stopped being curious. Through the exploration, through the questions, through the prayers, through scripture, and especially through the life of Jesus Christ that we find in the Gospels, our understanding of God can align with the real and actual God. And those who accept God for who God is, they will begin to accept God within them, accept God within us. That is the burning bush. Many have speculated what the significance of this medium God used to speak to Moses is. Vern used it last week to signify, you know, moments that God speaks to us and is calling us. And there are many other interpretations. And to be honest, God is so big that all can apply, right? Select above all. But for the sake of our conversation this morning, we can look at it this way. That the burning bush is God living within us that the fires of this world cannot destroy, cannot consume. That when we accept God for who he is in our lives, the great universal truth that is the nature of God, and when we find God within us, true life like the great seed, like this plant that no fire can burn. And I'm going to close with this. And the worship band can go ahead and come up. I'll close with this. There was a man, and you may have heard of him. His name is Viktor Frankl. And he was a Jewish psychiatrist in Austria during Hitler's rise to power. And he is most famous for surviving the concentration camps. And after the concentration camps, he wrote the book, Man's Search for Meaning. And he discovered that as long as you could place meaning to your suffering, as long as you can point out a purpose to your pain, then humans could endure anything. And so he says this about his experience during the Holocaust. Everything can be taken from a man, but one thing. The last of the human freedoms to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way. They could take his food, they could take his water, his clothes, they could take his very life, but not his purpose, not God within him. And so while other camps would fight over food and fellow Jews would attack one another just for the sole sake of survival, Frankl would share his bread to his neighbor. He would encourage his fellow prisoners and he would remind them of God's promise in their lives. And all these Jews in the concentration camp around him, they were reminded of their ancient father's suffering that they dealt with in Egypt. They were reminded of Moses. They were reminded of this scripture. They were reminded of the God who was, and it gave them hope for the God who is and who will forever be. I am the I am. They all became burning bushes. There was life growing within them that could not be destroyed, not from the Nazis, not from anyone in this world or anything. Do you accept God for the God who is? That in all circumstances, no matter how hard, no matter how dark, no matter the pain and suffering, do you accept that God is the God who will step into that mess? Who hears the cries of his people, who calls you to rise, and whose promises are assured. The God is who he was, that God is who he is, and that God will be who he will be, and that his name will be the same forever and ever, and that God has made a home in each and every one of you, a living bush that will never be destroyed. That is the real, tangible God. And I'm all in. I don't know about you, but I want to know more. I want to have the awe and wonder of a child discovering new and exciting things. For some of us, it's been so long. But I believe that the time has come. Be curious about God. I urge you to accept God for who God truly is. Accept God within you and to be burning bushes for your own sake and for the world around you. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. God, I ask that you let us know more of who you are. Help us to realize that there is always more to know, and that when we seek you, when we are curious about who you are, when we ask your name, God, that you respond. You respond to us in such a powerful way that we can't help but want to know more. God, create in us burning bushes so that we can walk through this world and not be consumed. Help us in our time of worship to come closer to you, God. It's in your name we pray. Amen. If you want to stand, we can sing our final song.